Look at all my money. Do you see all my money? Do you see how rich I am? It's a gold. I'm going to share it. Before I do, I want to tell you that one of these, just one, is worth an entire year's salary. Look at how many. One is worth an entire year's salary. Now, here's the thing. I have some work for some of you to do, because I'm going to leave for a while. I have some work for some of you to do. And so, Veronica, I'm going to give you five. That's a lot of money. And while I'm gone, I want you to make more. Okay? You do whatever you have to do with that money to make more. Carla, I'm going to give you two. And same thing, while I'm gone, do whatever you have to make more. Madeline, you get one. And same thing, I want you to do whatever you have to make more while I'm gone. There's this story that Jesus told in Matthew 25. And he said this, it is as if a woman going on a journey summoned her slaves or her co-workers and entrusted her property to them. To one, gave five, a talent is the gold coin, five gold coins. And to another, two, and to another one, each according to their ability. At once, the one who had received five went off and made five more talents. Veronica, you're an investment queen. Look at all that. That's 10 years worth of salary. And then, in the same way, the one who had two made two more talents. Another investment queen, Carla. Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, but the one who received one talent went off, Madeline, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received five came forward bringing the five more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me five talents. See, I've made five more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the two talents came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me two talents. See, I've made two more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Then the one who'd received the one talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy, lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest." So the master took the talent from him, "You get none," and gave it to the one who had five, who had 10 now 11. "For to all those who have, more will be given. They will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw her into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sorry about that, Madeline. I I have lots more, so after church, everybody can have some money. What do you think about that story that Jesus told? Do you like it? I don't like it. There's a lot of things I don't like about it. I don't like that it's not fair. Why on earth does Veronica get 5? Carla gets 2. Madeline gets only 1. That doesn't seem fair. Admittedly, it's even 1 is a whole lot of money. Anything else you don't like about this? Often in parables, there are stories that are told to help us understand something that Jesus wanted to teach. And often there's a person or a character in the story that represents God or represents Jesus. And it makes sense as we read this that the master must be the one who represents Jesus, is going away for a while. We knew that Jesus was going to be going away, you know, and said, here's the talents. But then we get to the part where Madeline says, I knew you were harsh. I knew that you reap where you don't sow and you gather what you don't harvest. So I just kept it. And the master, if we think the master is Jesus, says, so that's what you thought of me? Fine then, I'll prove it. I'll take it away. I'll give it to Veronica, who's already got 10. And then I'm going to throw you into the fiery pit of hell. Do you like that? Does that sound like a decent way to interpret this parable, that Jesus is like that? I struggle with that because I don't see that kind of Jesus anywhere else in any of the Gospels. Everywhere else, we see Jesus as being the one who has deep compassion for the least, who has great grace. He's the Jesus who said, when Peter said, oh, come on, I get that we're supposed to forgive, but how many times are we supposed to forgive? He's the one who Jesus said, don't even just forgive 7 times, which was like way more than anybody could imagine, but forgive 70 times 7. And here he is, he's telling this story where he's supposed to be the master, and he says, you, I gave you 1 chance, you messed it up, no more for you. That doesn't seem to fit, does it? There's so much about this parable that is so troubling. So what are we supposed to do with it? See, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. There's lots of things in the Bible that are troubling. There's lots of things in the Bible that we'll read them and we'll go, I don't like that. Or that doesn't seem to fit with anything I know about God. Or, well, if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with that God. There's all sorts of things in the Bible that are so troubling and so challenging them. And we have choices of what we're going to do with it. We could just toss it out. We could go, you know what? Don't like this parable? Not going to read it. I'm going to just take it out. Pretend it's not there in my Bible. I'm just going to, we'll skip over it. We could do that. We could go, okay, well, Jesus is cruel. Jesus the master, this tells us Jesus is cruel. I don't much like him, but I guess that's what it says. Or we could go, this parable that Jesus told, there's things in it that don't seem to fit everything else we know about Jesus. So I have to dig deeper into it. I have to look deeper into it because some of my assumptions about what it's saying must be wrong if it doesn't fit. We have no doubt, we have no question that Jesus said this parable, that he was with his disciples and he told them this story. He was talking about the kingdom of God. That's what he was talking about. Before this, he told another parable about the bridesmaids who were waiting for the groom to come, and some of them fell asleep and some didn't fall asleep, and they missed it when the groom came. And then he comes to this parable and he says, "For it is as if a man going on a journey." And it's a follow along. It's the same thing. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about his own expectation that he's going to be leaving soon, that he's going to be, we know he's going to be crucified. He's going to raise from the dead, but then he's going to ascend back to heaven. He's going to take his place at the right hand of God. He's not going to physically be present here among us anymore. And so then we know he's saying, but but I'm going to come back. And this is where being the master is fine, right? I'm going away on a journey, but I'm going to come back. All of Scripture tells us that one day Jesus is going to come back. All through the Old Testament, all through the prophecies, one day he's coming back. One day that kingdom of God is going to, in Revelation it says, it calls it the New Jerusalem, but it's really the kingdom of God is going to descend from the clouds, and everything that's here is going to become the kingdom of God. We know that that's what's coming. And Jesus is saying, we're here, I'm about to leave, there's this space in between. And that's the context of this story. He's saying, in this space in between, it's as if a man went on a journey. And he gave one of his slaves five, and one of his slaves two, and one of his slaves one. Now, first off, this and nowhere in the Bible that it talks about slaves is it condoning slavery. Hopefully, I shouldn't have to say that, but it's not condoning slavery. Jesus told stories that were the stories of the day. It was a standard thing. People had slaves. Jesus didn't condone slavery. The Apostle Paul didn't condone slavery. There's nothing in Scripture that condones owning people. It's not part of it. It was the situation in the story. Landowners would have slaves who worked for them. And oftentimes those slaves, especially the top slaves, were given power to do the master's business in his or her absence. And so this story was something that everybody would have been familiar with. This is the kind of thing that happened in people's lives. This is the kind of thing that they were used to. And so Jesus tells his parables. He's telling stories based on things that people were used to, that people would go, oh, yeah, I know. That's just like when Joe went away and he left, you know, he left Hezekiah in charge of all of his belongings. And you know, Hezekiah did great. And when Joe came back, like his lands had doubled and he'd all of this extra things, that was great. Oh, but I also know the story of Ezekiel over here. And Ezekiel went away and he left all of his things in charge of Brian, and Brian went out drinking with everything and didn't do anything. And by the time Ezekiel came back, everything had fallen apart. He lost everything. He owed everything. So people knew these stories. They could identify with these stories of people they knew, maybe the own households that they worked in. Many of the people who would have been reading Matthew's gospel later, they would have been slaves in households. Maybe some of them were the people who were entrusted with the master's belongings while the master was away. So this was a story that would have resonated with them. They would have understood it. So it's also not a story about capitalism. This story has been used and abused in our part of the world to say, see, Jesus says you should take money, you should make as much money as you can from it, and if you don't, we should just take from the poor and give more to the rich. That's a horrible thing in this story, isn't it? Madeline buried hers because she was afraid. Seems to me she had a right to be afraid. Anyways, buries her one talent. Wouldn't it at least been a little bit more fair if the master was going to take it away from her, saying you weren't responsible, to at least give it to Carla? Carla only had two to start with. Why give it to Veronica? She already had five, had made five more. She had 10 years worth of salary just sitting there. See, it's so much, she just ditches it on the chair beside her. She doesn't even have to really guard it. Anybody could steal it from her because she's just got so much she doesn't know what to do with it. Now, this resonates with us, doesn't it? Poor getting poorer, the rich getting richer. But Jesus isn't supporting that. Please don't read this story and go, well, I guess that's what Jesus wants. I guess if we just keep taking from the poor and giving to the rich. I guess capitalism is the way of God and it's the way we should go. That's not what this story is about. Jesus is telling a story that was just the way things were in the day and age. He wasn't making a statement saying, this is how it should be. It was just, here, let me tell a story of something that you would understand, that you would identify with, to then get my point to you. And so he's using this story. Why is he telling this story? What on earth are we supposed to take away from this story? Again, the talents, which are money, he's not talking about money here. That's not his point. Hey, here's what you should do with your money. Jesus didn't actually have any money, so he didn't leave his disciples a bunch of money to do something with when he left. It's not to be taken literally in that kind of a way. He's talking about, I think, all the different things that his followers have been entrusted with. So here's the thing. Jesus comes. He grows up. He gets baptized. And when he's baptized, the ministry that he was sent here for begins. And in all of the Gospels, it's the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. That everywhere Jesus went, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, wherever you've been focusing your life, turn back to God. Because with me, I'm telling you, God's kingdom has come near. So turn back, be part of that. And the people who decided to be followers of Jesus, they were people who turned back and said, oh, we want to be part of this kingdom of God thing that you're doing. We want to have something to do with that. And so then Jesus is at the point, and so he does teaching, and he lives by example, and he's showing people what the kingdom of God is like with the healing, with the raising from the dead, with the extraordinary mercy and compassion and provision that all happens over the years of his life. And then he says, I'm going to be gone. In the meantime, do for me what I've been doing. So when the master's there, the master takes care of all the property, all the money, invests it, does whatever has to be done with it. In the master's absence, it's up to those who are left behind to carry on, to continue on. And so Jesus wasn't building a capitalist empire. Jesus was building the kingdom of God. And so his followers, in his absence, are intended to continue building that kingdom of God. And so sometimes it is. Money is one of the gifts that we're given, one of the things that we're asked to use, but it's not exclusively that. We talk about having, everybody in this room has experience to draw upon, various levels of education, whether formally or informally. You have talents, things you just happen to be good at. You have things that you've developed over time, things that have fallen in your lap, things that you've worked really hard for. We have these things in Christianity, we talk about these things called spiritual gifts. And I understand those to be the things we don't come by naturally, but God says, the Holy Spirit says, you know what, I really want you to do this, and you don't have it in you to do that, so here's what you need to go do that. You know what? I want you to go and pray for people, but you are no good at praying, so I'm going to give you the gift of intercession so that you can pray for people and know how and hear God directing you on how to pray for people. You are a very selfish person, and you don't like to help other people, but God says, I want you to be ministering. I want you to be helping people, to be serving people, so I'm going to give you gifts in the area of service and in the area of helps so that you can't help yourself, but to help and to serve. And so there's these things in addition to our own experiences and our knowledge and our own talents, the things we come by naturally or that we've worked really hard for. There's these things called spiritual gifts. All of it is represented in these talents. And it's not unfair. Well, in God's view. So it's really important to realize that the beginning of this passage says, to one, in verse 15 of Matthew 25, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Other translations go, to each according to their capacity, to each according to whatever it is that God has called you to, whatever it is that you need. So Veronica doesn't get 5 talents because Jesus likes her better than Carla and Madeline. That's not what's happening here. Veronica gets 5 because God says, you have the capacity to be able to do with these 5, with me with you, do with these 5. Carla, you have the capacity to do with these 2. Madeline, you have the capacity to make something of this talent, of this gift, of this experience, of this wisdom, knowledge, of this privilege, whatever it is that's represented in this, you have the capacity to make something of this. And so then we have Veronica, and she goes, okay, Jesus has given me these 5 talents, just given me all of this experience and knowledge and ability and gifts and privilege and position and power and whatever it is, I'm going to use it all to carry on Jesus' ministry of establishing the kingdom. And Carla, the same thing. All of this is how God has made me, what God has given me. And I'm going to use it all to carry on God's work of building the kingdom. And Madeline says, I got one. It's hardly worth anything. It's not much. I can't do anything with it. I might just screw it up. You know what? Says Madeline, God has given me this ability. I'm not speaking of Madeline specifically, to teach. And if I teach, I might be really bad at it, and I might actually drive people away. Or, I might be teaching something, and somebody might ask me a question, and I don't know the answer, and I might give the wrong answer, and I might screw them up for forever. Or maybe God has given the talent or the gift or the or said, you have this extraordinary privilege. You get to live in this country with all that comes with living in this country. And Madeline goes, yeah, I know, but, you know, so what? And Jesus comes back. He says, oh, Madeline, you had this extraordinary bundle of gifts to grow my kingdom, to be about the business of growing my kingdom. And you just didn't. Why didn't you? Jesus has entrusted us to keep about his business of building his kingdom. And he's given us, you know, we all have things that we bring to the table. I know some of you feel like I don't have anything I bring to the table, but I'm here to tell you everybody in this room has something to bring to the table. You might not even think it's anything special, but I'm here to tell you it is. Everybody has something to bring. And if you're missing a part of it, the Holy Spirit goes, well, that's okay, I'll give that to you anyways. And just, you know, tops it up, however, gives you an extra whole vessel, whatever it is that you need to be part of growing God's kingdom while Jesus, in the in-between time, before Jesus returns. It's such an incredible privilege. Can you believe that Jesus entrusted you with his kingdom? Can you believe that he entrusted you with building his kingdom? It's hard to believe. We maybe look at ourselves and we go, oh, I don't think so. We might go, oh, Jesus, wrong person. Go and trust that person. They're better at it. I don't have anything to offer. I don't care if you're afraid, like the slave was afraid, or you just don't actually believe you've got anything. You're looking at this and you're going, what am I supposed to do with a piece of chocolate wrapped in gold paper? Or you look at it and you go, well, that's all well and good, but Veronica got five. If I had five, I'd do all sorts of things. If I had five, I'd be on fire. I'd be establishing God's kingdom. I'd be about it, but I just got the one. So I'll just sit back. You know, I think we have to read this whole parable, not just as individuals. We have to read it as the church as well. Because it's not just individuals who Jesus said, I'm entrusting you with continuing to build my kingdom while I'm gone. It was to the church, all of Jesus' followers, that he said, I am leaving and I'm entrusting you to be building my church. And we are a local expression of all of Jesus' followers, of the whole church of God. And to some churches, they get five. They have money and musicians and buildings with heat and so much. And we go, well, of course they're going to be building God's kingdom. Look at everything they have to pour into it. And to some he's given two. And you know what? They might not have the professional worship leader and they might not have a ton of money, but they've got enough to pay their bills. And they also have a building with heat in it. And how great is that? And of course they're going to be going on about it. And then a church like Walmer goes, oh, what do we have? We have one room with heat. There's not another, well, there's Debbie's office has extra heat, but there's no other rooms in this building that have heat. What have we got? We've got a building that has fallen apart, roof that's caving in. We've got all of this. We are living financially on borrowed time. What do we have? We have music from iTunes. What do we have? We might sit back and go, we can't. Look at the church with five. They're the ones who can bring God's kingdom. They look at the church with two. Of course they can do it. What can we do? Nothing. Let's just meet together as we can, do what we can, not worry so much about God's kingdom, because the others, they've got it covered so much better than we do. To the ones who invested, who kept on the work of the master when the master was gone, Jesus comes back and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you even more. And to the one he said, nope, I think I'm just going to bury it in the ground. He said, oh, he did not say, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, you make me sad. You have disappointed me because I gave you something very precious. I gave you my Holy Spirit, and you just buried it in the ground, believing that my own spirit is not strong enough to continue working my kingdom. We're starting this series called Waiting for Jesus, and it's all about what we do in this in-between time. Jesus isn't here, except through his spirit, but Jesus is coming back. We know that with absolute certainty. We don't know when. We might guess when. We look at what's happening in Gaza, and lots of people are like, well, that's it. Jesus coming back. Maybe we pray for Jesus to come back. When I was in school, I used to ask Jesus to come back, not just before exams, but before I started studying for exams, because I thought it would be a real waste if I studied for exams, Jesus came back, and I didn't have to write them. But Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when. But when he does, what's his response going to be? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or, I wish you'd realized how precious you are to the work of my kingdom. What's it going to be for each of us individually? What's it going to be for the church?